Maybe you saw or heard the story last year. In fact, it went viral. A man, 71 years of age, his name was Lawrence Ripple. Lawrence Ripple went to a bank in Kansas City and he robbed the bank. He handed a note to the teller and the note basically said, "I have a gun, give me money." So the teller gave him about $3,000. And then he went into the lobby, sat down, and waited for the police to come and arrest him. This is a true story. When the police came to the bank, they arrested Mr. Ripple, and the police asked him, "Why did you rob a bank and then sit in the lobby and wait to be arrested?" And this is what he said. He answered them and said, "I would rather go to jail than live at home with my wife." That was a true story, and that was his exit strategy. And when he stood in front of the judge a few days later, he was hoping for the maximum prison sentence, which over 60 in the state of Kansas, you would get 3 years for robbing a bank. But the judge, this is how the judge sentenced him. The judge sentenced him to 6 months of house arrest with his wife. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody. We're so glad that you have joined us, and we're so happy that you are participating in this service, though from wherever you are, not in a sanctuary at our church, but wherever you are, we want to extend a big hug to each one of you and let you know that you are loved. And yet it seems in this culture and in our society, we are being discipled to elevate our individual preferences when it comes to relationships, with or without any little regard of people. And it seems we live in a world where it's all about us as individuals. It's all about me. For example, in our car, we have individual temperature controls on either side of the console. So my wife can control her side, and I can control my side. I like it warm, usually at 21 degrees. My wife likes it cooler, usually at 18.5 degrees. Although today we were both at 21 degrees. You can buy a bed now with individual different sides that have specific individual numbers that fits whatever comfort level that you want to sleep on. Psalm 133, verse 1, says these words, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." We as humans, we as people, we were created to have relationship. Every one of us, all of us, we crave connection. We crave intimacy. There is a longing to be accepted, a longing to be loved, a longing to be appreciated for who we are individually. But it always seems that these desires seem out of reach for us. Yet in all relationships, there are things that create divisions. Divisions and separation and disunity, because whenever we engage another human being, we bring into that relationship our own bias, our own values, our own opinions, our history, our viewpoints, our likes and dislikes, our idiosyncrasies, our issues, and our ideas. And all of these points can cause us to upset a relationship. It can cause us to keep people at a distance. It can cause us to create walls between people, which undermine the opportunities, the healthy opportunities, to have positive discussions. And literally, emotional walls can be built up in our relationships that divide and separate people. But we are called as God's people to live in unity with one another, in love with one another. And so on this particular distinct Valentine's Day of 2021, I want to briefly talk about some items that cause people to separate in their relationships and causes hindrances in our transparency and authenticity in our relationship. And then I want to wrap up our time together this morning with some ideas on how to overcome those barriers. So what are some of the barriers that affect relationship? Well, the first barrier is unexpected expectations. This unexpected expectation barrier includes some examples such as, I don't want to work on my marriage, or I don't want to work on my relationship. That should just come naturally. Secondly, there's another unexpected expectation that people have is, I should always feel love. I asked my wife, who's a counselor, when she did pre-marriage counseling, what kind of expectations did young couples have? How did they know that this was the person for them? And she told me that they always talk about closeness or connection or passion, romance, being there for one another, honesty and safety, feelings suggesting that this is the right person. Where couples would make the comment, I know this is the right person for me because I have butterfly feelings in my stomach. By the way, for those of you who want to take note of this, the average life of a butterfly is about 12 months. In other words, the butterfly feelings that you have in a relationship when you're starting out is not usually going to last. Yet young couples believe they will always feel this way. They feel that, like that, what they're feeling now, they will feel this way forever. However, passionate feelings transition to more attachment and care over time. Another expectation, unrealistic expectation, is we shouldn't have problems in our relationships. John Gottman, in his research, has found that 69% of problems or issues in marriage or in other relationships are unsolvable. Meaning, the problems that we experience or the issues that we experience are perpetual in nature. They're not going to change over time. In other words, you are not going to have a conversation about some issues, and then it's never going to happen again. On the contrary, 69% of problems in relationships are not going to be completely resolved. There are ongoing issues, usually having to deal with financial stress, family and children issues, personality differences. Those kinds of issues in relationships are perpetually going to come up over and over again. So it's totally unrealistic to expect 100% of time there's not going to be a disappointment in a relationship. There are going to be failures in relationships. There are going to be disappointments in relationships. You're not going to have a 100% of the time, a wonderful, engaged, authentic time in your relationship. Another unrealistic expectation is that the other person should make me happy. Friends, as soon as you put that expectation on someone, immediately you remove the opportunity for them to love you because you are approaching the relationship as if they owe you something. As soon as somebody owes something to you, they're not able to give it to you. You see, if somebody owes me money and they pay it back to me, I'm not going to be grateful. I'm not going to be appreciative because they owed it to me in the first place. The same thing happens when you put this expectation on somebody, approaching a relationship as if a person owes you something. Listen, relationships cannot be transactional. Here is what I deserve from you. Whatever that is, whenever there is that kind of pressure, no relationship can grow. No relationship can experience authentic love because it is crushed within that kind of environment. A second barrier that is significant for us to understand and how it affects relationships is not overcoming differences. That's a barrier. Differences in opinions, likes and dislikes, differences in political views or theological views, differences in values, differences in organization versus spontaneity. You think to yourself, I didn't have these issues before I connected in this friendship, or I didn't have these issues before I got married, or I didn't have these issues in relationships. So the problem must be the other person. We like to blame and point fingers because we begin to think that if that person wasn't around and if I wasn't engaged in a relationship with that person, I wouldn't be dealing with these issues right now. It really comes down to understanding and being honest with our own struggles and our own weaknesses. I like what Tim Keller said at one time. He said, marriage has a unique way of introducing you to yourself. And in 40 years of marriage relationship with my wife, my wife has taught me some things about me. And I've began to look at some things in my own personal life where I began to see that I am more prideful, I am more selfish, I am more irresponsible, I am more unreliable, I am more sinful than I ever realized. And in a relationship, authentic relationship, those kinds of differences can become an exasperating barrier in your life. A third big barrier is unmet needs. Barriers that affect this relationship, your relationships, are unmet needs. The question here is, are we focused on our needs or their needs? Am I focused on my needs or am I focused on the other person's needs? I think dynamic relationships happen when we fully embrace the attitude that Jesus portrayed in the scriptures, looking out for the interest of others. In fact, that's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 describes. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. A fourth barrier is unresolved anger. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says these words, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Notice that word that takes root, spreading like an infection, a virus within your relationship. And it's exemplified in harsh tones. It's exemplified in name calling. Name calling will undermine any relationship because nobody wants to be close to a person who is like a volcano and is ready to erupt at any time. A fifth barrier is criticism. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Enough said. Closeness of relationship with any relationship, closeness with any kind of friendship, any kind of engagement that you have with another person is totally undermined when there is constant criticism. Nobody wants to be around a person who is like that. Well, in the second half of this message, I just want to talk about how you overcome these horrendous barriers that hinder relational growth. And the first step or the first point in overcoming relational barriers is to establish priorities. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. In verse 18 of the same chapter, it says these words, dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. You know what is important or what is a priority to someone by how much they are willing to sacrifice. In fact, a study by Oxford University stated, on average, falling in love comes at a cost of losing other friends. The data suggests that a new relationship will impact people's close social circles as a new love begins to dominate that daily life. You see, to engage in growth, to engage in healthy relationship that is important to you, you have to sacrifice or you have to relinquish stuff such as personal private pursuits or provide a greater amount of time, invest time into that relationship to the extension or sacrifice of something else. So establishing priorities is significantly important if you want to grow a healthy relationship. Secondly, you've got to engage in pursuit. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 is a description of God's pursuit of unfaithful Israel. And look how the Bible describes God's love. But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her to the desert and speak tenderly to her there. And in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21, whoever pursues righteousness and unfailing love will find life, righteousness, and honor. You see, friends, to establish healthy relationship, there has to be this element of movement. Movement towards another person. And that requires work. It requires intentionality and effort and thoughtfulness. Both friends or partners need to be involved in this engagement where this movement happens towards one another. And when both people are moving towards one another, there is going to be meaningful and mutual connection with the other person. Unfortunately, what happens over time, over a longer period of time, is sometimes we take people for granted. Over a longer period of time in marriage or in a friendship, is that we become lazy in that pursuing. We lose our intentionality. Now, I believe on a spiritual level, there is a direct correlation between what transpires in a physical realm is hinged upon what happens in a spiritual realm. You see, as Christians, the manner in which we pursue a relationship with Jesus has a direct bearing on how we approach a relationship with another person, how we pursue that other person, how we love that other person. You see, following Jesus allows me to discover, see, one of the things, when I follow Jesus, it allows me to discover His love that He has for me. And when I discover how much God loves me, I can begin to extend that love in my pursuit of that love towards other people. The most impactful thing that you can do in order to experience a better relationship is for you to pursue and engage a relationship with Christ more wholeheartedly. Because when you have received Christ's love, you then have it to give to others. Let's remember why Jesus came into this world. Why did Jesus actually come into this world? Well, Jesus came into this world to remove the relationship barrier between God and man. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to break down the relational barriers between God and man. And the manner in which Jesus loved us is the same manner in which we should love one another. Christ's love, Jesus' love, destroyed the barriers between God and me. And I need to portray and I need to display that same kind of love in order to break the separation and the barriers that destroy relationships. Here's a third relational barrier that can be overcome. It's to employ unselfish humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Jesus didn't come into this world controlling, demanding, arrogant, with his own agenda for personal gain. No, we read and we just have discovered that Jesus came into this world as a humble servant, serving people. And my friends, if you and I approach every relationship with a servant's heart, it begins to truly show love and remove the barriers in that relationship. And let me tell you this, humility is hard. Humility is tough. To be able to consider others better than yourself is a hard, hard attitude. But here is a tangible result of this attitude. A tangible result is found in how you answer these two questions. Do you consider their needs above your own? Do you find joy, secondly, in meeting other people's needs or having your own needs met? See, the way you answer those two questions determines your humble heart, your servant heart. And I can tell you on a personal level, honestly, I have not figured this out yet. Sometimes I get very defensive when my wife makes a suggestion out of her love for me. Sometimes I look out for my own interests in our own relationship. Sometimes I put off what is important for her and put the emphasis on myself first. But when I respond instead in gentleness, and I humble myself, and I respond in service instead of anger and frustration, it creates a dynamic of love within the relationship. But in order for that to happen, it requires an incredible amount of humility. But notice the attitude of Jesus, and this is what we all need to embrace for each other. Look at the attitude of Jesus found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 7. It says, you must have this attitude, the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think himself as equal to with God and something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, notice this, he appeared in human form. He took on the position of a slave. Do you want to eliminate relational barriers? Then you got to make yourself nothing. Make yourself nothing. How do you know when you are a servant? How do you know when you are operating with a servant's heart? Listen to how Gordon MacDonald described it. He said, you can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Can I read that again? You can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. This is exactly how Jesus broke down the barriers between us and God. And today, Jesus is calling us to do likewise, to do the same in order to establish healthy and dynamic relationships with one another. And here's another point in overcoming relational barriers. Extend undeserved grace. Extend undeserved grace. Ultimately, it was grace that tore down and eliminated a barrier between us and God. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, and not because we were good enough. No, Jesus took punishment that we deserved upon himself, and he extended forgiveness of our sins so that you and I could be made right with God. And so today, I stand before you, and if you're a follower of Christ and have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord, you are clean. There's no blemish. There's no defect. That's what the Bible says. And if that's how God sees me, what should I now do in my treatment of other people. Look how Ephesians describes that for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and verse 5, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. Listen, you and I know when we are not living in God's grace, because our words become harsh and critical. We are constantly acting disappointed in another person. Perhaps there is name-calling or belligerence. And as I said earlier, these things destroy intimacy in a relationship. But that's not how God loved us. And when we live in an awareness of God's grace, our faults have been forgiven. It is very hard then to turn around and extend fault upon another person. It's very hard now to point a finger towards another person. It's very hard then to be critical towards another person. It's hard to be full of judgment, condemnation, and disappointment, and frustration, and irritation when we have experienced God's undeserved grace towards us. Instead, we are being called, in the process of overcoming these relational barriers, instead, we are being called to see the good and the positive qualities in every human being. And we are called to be more benevolent towards people. We are called to be people who are compassionate in our relationships and gracious and kind and loving. Listen, no one should be better at this in the world than us who follow Jesus, because we understand what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says we've become the righteousness of Christ, and no one understands that better in the world than us who follow Jesus. And that means to be the righteousness of Christ, that means that when God sees me, He doesn't see my sin, but He sees the righteousness of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has covered up all of my unrighteousness and sinfulness. And the beauty of Jesus happens in my life because of grace. If you and I are loved in this manner, shouldn't we be more benevolent as followers of Christ? That's what your life, my life, our church should be known for. We engage all relationships through the lens of grace. And here's my last point. We need to exposit commitment. We need to exposit commitment. That means to demonstrate, to clearly demonstrate our commitment to the relationship. In order for the relationship to mature and to grow deep, there has to be a demonstrated, clear commitment towards that relationship. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Notice these words. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Notice verse 38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And one last verse, verse 39. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what these verses distinctly describe for us? These verses speak of Christ's intimate love for us. There's no breadth or no height that can exclude the love of Christ. And this is the love that every one of us has been called to give, to be committed to demonstrate the intimate love that Jesus has for us. I remember years ago, in fact, it was our first church as a senior pastor near Beaumont, Texas, just east of Houston. We were so young. This was our first church. I was 26 years old. My wife, Gabby, was 25 years old. Our baby daughter was just a few months old when we went to that church. Yet in that church was an older couple that somehow took us under their wings. They cared for us and simply loved us. W.J. and B. was this couple that just reached out to this young first-time pastor, senior pastor in the church. They would take us out many times for lunch after Sunday services. And every year, WJ, and I don't even know what WJ stands for. I just called him WJ. WJ, every year on my birthday, would take me to a tailor and buy me a brand new suit. Fast forward 20 years. We are now pastoring in Portland, Oregon. When I received a call that WJ's heart was failing and that he probably didn't have very long to live, I quickly got on a plane. I flew to Houston, Texas, and I arrived at their home about 10 o'clock in the evening. I parked the car in the driveway in their carport, and I went into their family room, and there he was, laying on a hospital bed that was set up in the family room. The hospice nurse was there. His wife, B, was standing beside the bed. He didn't look very good. He looked pale, lost all the color in his face. His voice was very weak. He couldn't keep his eyes open for very long, but we talked a little bit. I sat there and we shared a little bit, even though it was late at night. And then I prayed with him. And while we were praying, it became obvious that he had an accident in the bed. And I could tell by his groaning and his agitation that he was super embarrassed. I excused myself from the room, and I told B that I would wait in the living room while the nurse and B changed the bedding and changed his clothing. And after they had cleaned up, B came into the living room and she fetched me, and all she said was these words: "I made a commitment. We are together till death do us part." That was the best sermon that I ever heard and have ever witnessed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may we all walk with a commitment of love towards another person, whether it's in our marriage relationship, whether it's in friendships, whether it's in family relationships, whatever relationship and whatever circle of relationships that we work in, may we not build barriers, but may we become the catalyst. May we be those people that exemplify the love of Christ that we have experienced and be an extension of that love to others around us. I pray this for everyone who is watching. I pray this for my life. I pray this, oh God, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us be a demonstration of God's love to the world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And if you would be so kind, go online, and if you're online, go to the connection site, the website, and that is being popped up in the conversation, and join us for a Cafe Connect time. Get your own coffee, get your own tea, and let's just have a great time of fellowship together on this Valentine's Day. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week. God bless you.